chapter number 50. Genesis chapter number 50, the last verse, the last chapter, I should say, of the first book of the Bible. The first book of the Bible, Genesis in the beginning. The beginning book and the last chapter and not quite the last verse, almost the last verse we're looking at tonight. I'm on now. All right. We're on. Ready? Take one. Okay. Genesis chapter number 50 and verse number 19 through 22. I want to read tonight. Everybody got your Bible? All right. Genesis chapter number 1. Some of you helping each other. That's good. Having your Bible help the other people find their spot in the Bible. Because some people aren't as quick as others and some of them aren't familiar with the Bible. And I remember when I first got saved, started reading the Bible, I got those little tabs that can help me find the books of the Bible. Because I felt a little embarrassed, and the preacher said, turn to Hezekiah. And I'm all night thumbing through my Bible. Oh, by the way, there's no Hezekiah. You would be looking a long time to find that one. I understand where you're at, okay? Genesis chapter number 50. If you found your place there, let's stand in respect of the Word of God as we read verse number 19. Through 22, verse 19 through 22 of Genesis chapter number 50. Now you stand and drop your Bible. All right. Genesis chapter 50, verse number 19. Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he in his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Now we read that upstairs with the adults that were up here and looked at something else. And this is the direction I was studying the life of Joseph for a couple of weeks and thought, well, this would be a good message for Sunday night. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the blessing it is to have your word in our hand, that we can know this is the very thoughts of God. Everything that we need pertaining life and godliness is found in this book we call the Bible. Truly, we could not get along without the Bible. I pray that you would instill in each of these young people a determination that they're going to love the Bible. We cannot serve you unless we first love the book more than anything else in life. It's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. It's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And Lord, I pray that you would bless your word to our hearts and lives tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. And I want to talk to you about Joseph tonight. Joseph in the Old Testament. The number of Josephs in the Bible. The most familiar, of course, is Joseph in the Old Testament, the son of Jacob, and then Joseph in the New Testament, the stepfather of Jesus. And when I think of Joseph, I think of a statement that I hear often, that I don't like it when I hear it, but I hear it quite often, especially amongst young people. And I'm going to use this for a title, Joseph/Life Isn't Fair. By the way, you can't find a better illustration of that than Joseph. Life isn't fair. You say, well, it's not fair. How many times have you heard somebody, how many times? Don't raise your hand. I've heard many kids say, that's not fair. Huh? Many adults say, that's not fair. No one ever said life was fair. Get over it. Only a foolish and self-focused, ungrateful person thinks that life should be fair. Life is not fair. Every time I hear a child pout or cry out, it's not fair, I want to, now I would never do this, but I want so bad when I hear that to just slap somebody. I wouldn't do that. But I want to slap them and tell them, they ought to be grateful life is not fair. By the way, I am grateful life is not fair. If I got what I deserved, I would not be here, I can tell you that. I would be in hell right now if life was fair. And more than wanting to slap, if you pardon the expression, I really wouldn't slap anybody, but I just say it that way. I want to slap their parents and those who created this monster when I hear a child say that. Hello? Life isn't fair. By the way, you and I don't get to decide what's fair and what's not fair. Only God decides that. We don't decide what's right and wrong. Only God decides that. Some people go to crazy extremes, and I've seen this in homes, and really it's become a source of division and sort of source of contention when folks go out of their way to try to be what they call fair. I hope it wasn't somebody in here, but recently I was listening to someone talking about, I don't think it was somebody in here. If it's you too, maybe I'll apologize ahead of time. But they talked about their mother goes to the extreme at Christmas time. I was raised in a large family, and of course, mom always liked me best. But and by the way, all of us thought that, huh? And that's the way it ought to be. And not the Smothers Brothers. Is that what you were laughing at back there? I can read the lips. Some of you know the Smothers Brothers. Never mind if you don't. You're better off not to know them, okay? They were sharing with me how their mother, for Christmas time, she has a list, I mean to the penny. She makes sure her children and somebody she spent 10 cents more on their gift, she's going to give them a dime in their gift. To make sure it's exactly the same, because and it really became kind of a laughing thing that it's kind of ridiculous. Some of the extremes we go to try to be what we call fair. By the way, God doesn't treat all His children the same. That's interesting, isn't it? In society, and I know this is the politically correct day when everybody gets a trophy and everything, and we got to be extremely careful, and even in ministry, we got to praise and honor those that really aren't doing anything. But just because we praise somebody who's doing something, we've got to praise somebody who's not doing something because we don't want them to feel bad, right? We want to be extreme. And how ridiculous we've become today. Let me tell you something, kids. Life isn't fair. And Joseph is a great example of life isn't fair, so what? If you want to use that for an excuse, I really feel sorry for you. Our perception of fairness really makes life difficult. And I mentioned a little bit ago that I grew up playing a lot of sports. I was in a sports-minded family, that was just something that we all kind of were good at, and some were better than others. I wasn't the best one, but I got along okay. Because I've always been involved in sports, I've noticed some things, and I like to just sit back and watch things. That's just kind of the personality I am. But I'm amazed sometimes at any sporting event, and sometimes I'll drive a bus to a sporting event for Amboy, and I'll always sit on the opposite team's side because I want to be on the winning side, for one thing. That's kind of the way their sports teams are lately. And sometimes I purposely go to that event because I know somebody from the other school, and I'm looking forward to visiting with them a little bit. Sometimes I'm amazed how that no matter what side you're in, the referee's an idiot. That's not fair. That's a bad call. If it's a call that goes the other team's right, it's the ref's a terrible call. Hey, here's my glasses, ref. What's the matter with you? And if it's you're on the other side, it's just the opposite. Here to tell you something: the referee's in charge of the game. A winning team learns to play the game that the referee is calling. Instead of complaining about the way things are going, now that's a whiner. A whiner complains about the way things are going. And a winner plays the way, I went over this with my boys, they like to play baseball, and one of them that liked to use that excuse sometimes, he liked to pitch. And sometimes an umpire, they get volunteer umpires that were blind as a bat, like Matt sometimes would volunteer to umpire some of the games, or they get other kids to volunteer, and their strike zone was really big. That was a strike, their strike zone was really small, or whatever the case may be. I don't know how, it took a long time for my son that was pitching to learn that, hey, the referee's in charge of the game. If you want to win, you got to play the game that he's calling. If he's got a big strike zone, use that big strike zone. Throw outside pitches that he's going to call strikes that they can't possibly hit. If he's got a small strike zone, well, use that. Don't complain about it. You learn the way that you learn what life has given to you, and you go with it. Hello? And I just learned that playing sports. And then maybe some other things we could talk about that I like to use lessons that I learned in sports. The coach is there to help you. He knows things about you that you don't know about yourself. He can push you to limits that you don't think that you can go on your own. That's why he's not making you run those extra miles and those extra wind sprints or whatever they call it to punish you. He knows that you can do better if he works you a little bit harder. My job is simply to do the best I can and make sure my spirit is always right. If I, as a player, get mad at my coach, I'm shooting myself in the foot. If I, as a player, get mad at the referee, I just lost the game for myself. I have no one to blame but myself. My job is simply to do the very best I can and to keep my spirit and my head in the game and do my best. And I thought, whoa, what a great example we have of Joseph. Life isn't fair. I don't have the privilege of deciding what's fair. Now, let me just look at some things. I'm not going to go through and read all the verses. Most of you know much of the story of Joseph. I'm just going to point some things out by way of review of the life of Joseph. First of all, I want you to consider life in his crazy home. You talk about a dysfunctional family. That's a term that you hear used sometimes today. You'll never find a more dysfunctional family than Jacob and his two wives. Yeah, you got that right. Can you imagine having two moms in the house? Not only two moms, but then two, I guess, stepmoms, really four moms for all practical purposes. Mom, is there an echo in here? You're not sure. And then the moms had favorites, the baby wars. I've got more children. My husband loves me better because I've got more children. You don't have any children. I want to have children, so I'm going to give my handmaid and Leah and Rachel and Zilpha and Bilhah. The women in Jacob's lives, the wives in Jacob's lives, so to speak, and the different sons. And think of the chaos in that house. Now, I grew up in a home with 13 children, but I'm glad we had one mom and one dad. That made life a lot. I can't imagine that many kids with different sets of parents, and sometimes I see parents with his kids and her kids and our kids, and boy, I tell you, the kids suffer tremendously through that, and it's a very difficult situation to say the least. And then to top things off, Jacob had a favorite son. And it's one thing to have one son, maybe he excelled, so he's kind of, you know, the favorite. But then to make it so obvious, I mean, giving him that coat of many colors and showing everybody, telling the world that Joseph is our favorite child. We don't care about anybody, just Joseph. The rest of them, I don't care if they fall in a hole somewhere. Just so we have Joseph. We're going to make sure Joseph has everything that he needs. And by the way, do you think that affected Joseph? Oh, yeah. I believe it affected Joseph tremendously. And I can see in that story, just knowing human nature and even knowing when God spoke to Joseph in a dream, I could almost hear him say, "Hey, brothers, I'm the special son. Look at this coat I get to wear. I am somebody. And God even said that I am somebody. God said one day that the stars of heaven are going to bow down to me." Oh, boy. Hey, guys, did you hear that? One day God said, "You guys are going to bow down to me." And he had himself an attitude, is what he had. And I don't question that for a minute. He began to strut. He began to brag. And his snotty-nosed little siblings, or big siblings, and the Bible says they could not speak peaceably to him. Every time they talked, there was fussing, crying, yelling, screaming. And by the way, that ought never to go on in a house of Christian young people. Did you catch that? They'd never be yelling and screaming at each other, teasing, arguing, fussing, fighting. Let me just say this to adults. I jotted some things down just to not leave the adults out. Young people are, they become what we train them to be. In a warring home, or a home where mom and dad are at odds with each other, or there's conflict, children are the civilian casualties or the refugees of that war. You think of that for a while. The harsh and angry and critical, bitter, self-centered spirits are inherited from parents. The children will follow in the steps of their parents. They're a reflection of who we are. And by the way, I'm grateful that the grace of God can change that. God's grace can change. I'm not doomed to be what my parents are. God's grace can change that. But still, we carry some baggage. We carry some scars with us. I'm grateful as a parent, and I've been reminded continuously, especially the last couple of days. I'm grateful that though I grew up in a home where there was fighting, there was teasing. I mean, merciless teasing. One of my brothers, his nickname was Temper Tantrum. Because that was our favorite thing to do, was to watch him just explode once in a while. And that was sinful, that was wicked, that was as vile as it could be. But that's just the way that we grew. Of course, we didn't do that when mom and dad were around, because we knew what would happen. But that's just the way we grew up with that. My wife grew up in a home that was, we grew up in similar homes. There was fussing and fighting and all that complaining. But then we got saved before we got married. We determined that's not going to happen in our home. Our children are not going to speak ugly to each other. They're not going to speak harsh and cruel, angry words to each other. I'm grateful that we did not allow bad spirits in our homes. We've had our little granddaughter with us. My wife's in the nursery just so she could be with her tonight. I hope she heard. I said my wife's in the nursery just so she could spend more time with her granddaughter tonight. I'm grateful for the sweet children and the sweeter grandchildren and the spirit that they have, because we just didn't allow that in our home. But Joseph didn't grow up in a home like that. He grew up fussing and fighting. His brothers could not speak peaceably. Last night we got a video chat with our little Texan grandkids and son and daughter down there. Video chats are great. The only problem is you can't hug them through the telephone. I just wanted to go buy a plane ticket so I can go down there and give them a big old hug. Just the sweetest little thing. Of course, grandpas, all your kids are sweet and wonderful, right? That spirit is just so evident, because we said that fussing, that fighting, that carrying on that the world and even some Christian homes do, and the teasing and the bickering and all that goes on, that's not going to be a part. But that was the crazy home that Joseph grew up in. I want you to think of that craziness that was in his home. But that does not have to define who you are. The grace of God can change that in your life. And then, not only that, and this is, again, you know the story of Joseph. And the second thing, I just want to mention that he was sold and forsaken by his families. He went to look for his brothers. And his brother said, "Hey, here comes that dreamer. Hey, Joseph." They said, "Hey, guys, let's kill him." Can you imagine brothers thinking that of their little brother? "Let's kill him. Let's just get rid of him. Let's do away with it. And then let's see what happens to his dreams. Let's see if we all bow down and worship him after he's dead. We'll take care of him." And of course, they threw him in a pit. And that night, Reuben convinced them, "Hey, let's not kill him." And then some Ishmaelite slave traders came along, and Reuben talked them into selling him as a slave. They sold him, didn't even get a fair price for a slave out of Joseph. They could care less. They just wanted to get rid of this little brat, is all they saw him as. He was forsaken. He was sold by his brothers. And they, of course, went home and told dad that his little precious boy must have been killed by a wild animal. They took the coat and smeared it in blood and said, it looked like a beast got a hold of him. Of course, they lied, and Daddy believed the lie. And of course, he was too foolish to think that my little angels could ever do something like that. And it's amazing how our children sometimes blind us to reality. But then I believe that something happened when Joseph was driving in the back of that cart to be sold in the auction block as a slave. Personally, I believe, and I studied his life, I believe that's the time when he called upon God to save him. When he realized he can't do this on his own. When he was humbled enough to call upon God. When he realized he's not the darling that he always thought he was. He had a great humbling of spirit, and he called upon God because I see his life was completely different from that point on. He gets into Egypt, and he's sold to the house of Potiphar, where he becomes a servant in the house of Potiphar. Now here he's this prince in his house at home, and now he's a servant in the house. And not only a servant, but then Potiphar's gone, and you know that Potiphar's wife said that he came in and tried to abuse her and take advantage of her, and he did the right thing and ran off. He was doing right. He did everything right from here on out in his life. But even for doing right and running from the temptation, he was put in prison, not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, but for over 2 years he spent in prison. And I want to tell you something. Prison in those days was nothing like what you think of prison is today. Folks that were lucky to stay alive for months in the prison. He was in there for 2 years. And then while he was in prison, the king's cupbearer and the king's baker came to him and said that we had a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream for him. You remember the cupbearer? He told, if I got this right, the cupbearer, Joseph, said that you're going to be restored to your position in 3 days. It's going to be a big festival, and the king's going to restore you to your position. And the baker got all excited. Oh, boy, can you tell me what my dream is? And he told him what his dream, and he said, well, not so good news for you. Those same 3 days are going to come by. The king's going to take your head off. You're going to be killed. But he turned to the cupbearer and said, I tell you what, when you get to the house of Pharaoh, would you remind him that I'm in here for doing nothing wrong? That I'm but falsely accused? Even my master, I believe, knew that this was a false accusation, but he had to please his wife. You got to keep the missus happy. So he thought, okay, now my ticket out of here is written now. But the cupbearer was restored to his position. He forgot all about Joseph. Joseph again, sitting in prison. And then, of course, Pharaoh had a dream. And then the cupbearer's memory was jarred. Oh, yeah, that's right. You see, he was completely forsaken. Was life fair to Joseph? But yet, he kept a good spirit and a good attitude. He was separated from his family, his loved ones, his own brothers wanted to kill him. They sold him into slavery. He was falsely accused, falsely arrested in prison, and then forsaken in prison. But then Pharaoh had this dream, and oh yeah, Joseph. And they call Joseph into Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream for Pharaoh and talks about the years of plenty and the years of famine that are going to, the 7 years of plenty. You need to store up that corn because there's coming 7 years of famine. And sure enough, it came true. But Joseph, through all of that, if you could imagine, now we get upset today if somebody looks at us cross-eyed, right? We get upset today if somebody says something cruel to us. Joseph said, doesn't matter what they do to me, I'm going to keep my attitude right. Doesn't matter what my brothers did to me. And by the way, he forgave them as soon as he got saved. I believe that with all my heart. Otherwise, he would never have the good attitude to face what he faced in prison in the false accusations. He forgave them long. He figured he'd never going to see them again, but he's got to forgive them not for their sake, but for his sake, to keep his spirit right. He kept his heart and his attitude right, and God blessed him and delivered him because he realized life isn't fair, but I need to do the best with what I have in this life. I need to just do my best and do what's right and keep my heart and spirit right no matter what happens in my life. He was first sold and forsaken by his family, and then thirdly, he was remembered by his God. Let me tell you, kids, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven, and He knows what you're going through. He knows who you are. And He had a purpose in putting Joseph through the trials that he went through. He had a purpose in Joseph's life. I remember when I got saved and I was upset about some things. I thought, man, I wish this. And I had that mentality. Boy, this was an affair that I had to grow up in this kind of home and this had to happen to me. And I remember a dear Christian friend, and I was crying on his shoulder and telling him how terrible my life was. And he said, you know what? You ought to learn to thank the Lord for that, because that's what brought you to salvation. Huh? I believe Joseph had that same, but he didn't have anybody to tell him that other than God. He realized all these terrible things happened to him, and as bad as they were, God meant them for good. He's going to say that later in his life, at the last days of his life. But he realized that as a young person, God brought all this into my life because He was good. And He knew what I needed. And He knew what my family needed. And God had prepared me for this special task. He was remembered by His God. And all of us are going to give an account to God. God puts us through things. We can complain. We can argue with the referee. We can say, hey, coach, you don't know. Hey, put me in there. I'm better than them. Hey, referee, that was a bad call. Here, you want some glasses? And we can say all the smart acronyms, and we say those things to God, but God knows what He's doing. And God's calling the shots. We'd be wise just to do what He says and to obey Him and to have a right spirit no matter what happens in our life. God lifted Joseph up out of prison, made him second in command in Egypt. I'm not going to go back. I want to read some of the verses because I like the way the wording is in the Bible. I'm just going to tell you. He was made second in command in Egypt. Only Pharaoh was higher than him, with all the perks and the privileges of the king of Egypt, and only the king was above him. He had the king's signet ring. You understand what that was? Anything the king declared as law, Joseph was given that stamp of approval, and he could make laws. He could pass laws. He didn't need to get it past the Senate. He didn't get the king's approval. He had the king's authority in that ring. Anything that he said was the law of the land. God remembered Joseph. He was arrayed in the vestures of fine linen. Oh, that's some fine material. He had the best clothing, dressed literally as the king. He had a gold chain about his neck. Brother Todd probably has one underneath his shirt. His lucky charm. That's how you know where to stop shaving, where that chain ends, or begins. But he had a gold chain about his neck. He rode of course, Pharaoh rode in chariot one, and Joseph rode in chariot two. Huh? That's where the vice president rides. He had everything, more than he could have ever dreamt of gaining. Everyone cried out to him in honor and literally worshiped him. They bowed the knee to him as he walked by. They dropped to their knee and honor him and bow down to him and cry out, the great Joseph, except his name was changed. Joseph was too long of a name, so they had to give him a nickname. Pharaoh gave him a new name. Now listen to this name. Zaphnath-Paneah. Hey, Zaphnath-Paneah. What? Just call me Joe, all right? I'm thinking of about a nickname I'm going to have. Zaphnath-Paneah. How's that sound for a nickname? No, that's not good. Let's just keep the Joe. We'll just call him Joseph, all right? We'll use his name instead of Pharaoh's name. And then he was given a wife to marry. Her name was Asenath. Here's Zaphnath-Paneah and Asenath. Boy, I'd hate to be the one that performed that wedding. I'd never get those names straight. She was the daughter of Potipharah. He was the priest of On. I personally believe that if he wasn't saved, he got saved because of the witness of the testimony of Joseph, but that's a whole other story. But that put Joseph not only in the king's palace, but in authority over all the religious leaders of his day. He was put in one of the highest places you could possibly be. And with both those things together, he was literally even higher, more revered and more respected than Pharaoh himself in all of the land. And then God gave him two sons by his wife, Asenath. His two sons, Manasseh. And you probably heard what their stories, what their names mean. He named the first one Manasseh because he said, God hath made me forget the toil of all my father's house. God made me realize life isn't fair. So what? He never cried out, life is, that's not fair. So what? he understood that. He said, I realize life in vain. I don't expect life to be fair. I deserve far worse than what I got. And God gave him a son. He said, God made me forget everything. And that name, Manasseh, means forgetful. God made me forget everything. And when I forgot, he gave a second son named Ephraim. Ephraim's name means that fruitful. He said this when he named Ephraim. Ephraim, he said, God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction, in the land of my difficulty, in all the struggles. God brought me here, first of all, to teach me to forgive. He brought me here after I learned to forgive. God brought me here to know his blessing in my life. Now, I could have gone on cursing and complaining and arguing and saying, well, it's not fair. But he came from prison to the palace. He came from forsaken to favored. He came from heel to hero, so to speak. And God was with Joseph. It said of Joseph a number of times that God was with Joseph. By the way, he's with you too. God was with Joseph his whole life. God didn't just show up later in Joseph's life. God was with him all the time. God was with him when he was a snotty-nosed little brat. And rubbing everything in his brother's face. God was with him even then. And God brought him through those trials to make Joseph turn to the God of heaven. And when Joseph turned to the God of heaven, he realized God's in charge. And God was with Joseph. He's with us too. If we'd only look beyond our pride and our circumstances. Well, that's not fair. And by the way, what would have happened if Joseph would have had the attitude that most of us had? God, that's not fair. Would he have ever done anything for God? He probably would have never survived as a prisoner in Potiphar's house. Certainly he would have not lived through prison. But because he had a different attitude and a different spirit in prison, even the prison guards were attracted to him because of his attitude, because of his different spirit that he demonstrated. If he would have been pouting, like we're prone to pout, well, that's not fair. I deserve better than that. I don't deserve anything better than that. I don't deserve anything. And then the third thing I want you to see about Joseph is that Joseph is a picture of our Savior. Joseph is a picture or a type of our Savior. And by the way, we're supposed to be a picture of Jesus. That's what a Christian is, Christ-like. We're to be like Jesus. We're to forgive like Him. We're to love like Him. We're to have mercy and compassion and kindness and gentle in spirit like He was. When we're accused, when we're slapped in the cheek, we're to turn the other cheek. Our little granddaughter the other night, she came and said, good night, Grandpa. And I kissed her on the cheek and she turned the other cheek. Now, I like that. And they turned those cheeks and they had to kiss both sides and then kiss the forehead and everything else. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. When someone smites you on the cheek, you get them to have the other side. Jesus went before his shears as dumb. He answered not a word. Didn't speak a word to them. And Joseph realized life isn't fair, but I need to just do right. And I need to make sure I have a good attitude. And don't let my bad attitude destroy and make things worse. And of course, as a picture of Jesus Christ, he was mistreated by his family. Despised and rejected by those that were the closest to him. But one day his brothers would return to him. And you know the story. I won't go to that. What a drama that is. The first visit, all but Benjamin come. And he starts, and then Joseph, of course, recognized them right away. They don't know who he is. And he goes through all this drama and says that, they let the word slip out. And Joseph, of course, didn't know his little brother Benjamin yet. The word got out that he had a little brother. He said, "I want to see your little brother. You bring back him back with you." And they sent him away. They came back the second time, of course, went back and told Daddy Israel that he needs vengeance. And Israel was mourning the law. "I've lost one son. Now I'm going to lose my second favorite son, Benjamin." And finally they came back, and Joseph, and again, to go through the whole story real quick, Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers. And I love, this is one of my favorite passages. I need to at least read it. In Genesis 45, one of my favorite passages in the book of Genesis, because it's a picture of us standing before Jesus one day. We can live how we want to. We can think that we're doing okay without Him. But one day we're going to have to stand before Him just like Joseph's brothers had to stand before Him one day and beg for our very life. Sad to say, if we don't do that before this life is over, we're going to be cast into hell for all eternity. But if we do this before, this is what salvation is all about. But in Genesis 45, just a few verses. I'm going to just read verse number 3, 4, and 5. "Joseph said unto his brother, I am Joseph." Joseph couldn't hold the tears back, couldn't hold the emotions back anymore, couldn't hold his love back anymore. He said, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I guess so. You talk about an understatement. They were troubled at his... They were shaking in their boots. They knew full well what they did to Joseph years ago. And they knew full well what they deserved because of what they did to Joseph. And by the way, when I came to Jesus and understood what I did to Jesus, I couldn't stand on my feet anymore. I fell on my face before God. I was shaking in His presence. I couldn't answer a word. I was troubled in His presence. There's a picture of repentance right there. And by the way, if you don't get troubled in His presence on this earth, you're going to be more troubled in His presence in heaven one day. When you stand at the judgment seat of Jesus, at the great white throne judgment, and you're cast into the lake of fire for all eternity because you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. They were troubled at His presence. And Joseph, and I love this, Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me. I want to kill you." That's what they expected to hear. They said, "Come near me, I pray you." And they came near and said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. Remember what you did to me. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor be angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." God had a reason in all this. I have no reason to be bitter at you. I have no reason not to forgive you, because God meant all of this for good. And of course, he was restored to his family. Again, most of you know the story. He was restored to his family. Jacob, when he got the news, when his other sons came home, the Bible says that his heart fainted. He had a heart attack. Maybe they had to do CPR on him. Maybe they had one of those zapper machines. What do we call it? We got one down here. The defibrillator. I should remember. And they had to revive him. I can't believe my son. This can't be. This is impossible. I thought, and they had to tell him the rest of the story. They had to tell them the secret that they'd held from him for all these years. And Jacob, of course, the Bible says he offered a sacrifice. Like, I guarantee you, this is like no other sacrifice he's ever offered before. He's so grateful that his son was alive. And the news that he heard, couldn't believe what he was hearing from his sons. And then, on his way there, Jacob hears from God. And God speaks to Jacob and gives him the reassurance and restates the Abrahamic covenant that God's going to bring you to this land, and God's going to bless, God's going to make out of you a great nation. And he remembered all the things that God said to Abraham. And by the way, that journey that Jacob took with his family, I would have loved to hear the conversation that took place. "You did what to your brother?" You know, sometimes when our kids get together, when we get, and I remember doing the same thing when I was old. Of course, there's some things we never did tell our mom and dad. Some things we let them just go to the grave not knowing about. But we'd tell, and I remember my wife grew up in a family similar to mine, and her sister one day, they're gathered around telling stories. Hey, Mom, Dad, you know what we did once? And my mother-in-law got so tired of the story, said, "That's it." I think my sister-in-law was married at the time. Said, "That's it. I'm getting the belt out. You're getting the spanking for it. We didn't get you that. We're going to get you now. You deserve this. You have this coming to you." I was afraid to tell my parents some of the things that came back. And sometimes our kids come back, and it was innocent. But it's kind of funny that things that we didn't know, like Nathan the Unabomber. I'm surprised that guy made it through school without going to prison. All the explosives that he had in his car all the time. I looked in his trunk once and I said, you realize if you ever get in an accident and get pulled over, you're going straight to jail with all this stuff in your trunk. He's got some stories with some kids, and John Booth remembers some of those stories when Nathan was, oh boy, he was one of their favorite targets for dropping bombs from the airplane. Not just water balloons that the plane was designed to drop, but Nathan rigged up, again, put a shotgun shell in the bottom of I shouldn't be telling this to the kids. And you do this just right, and it looks like kaplooey. Wow, that's a lot of fun. But anyway, I can't believe how stupid you were. I can't believe that you live. And I don't think I'm going to let you live till tomorrow, now that you told me that. Can you imagine the stories that were going on the way? You see, and of course, they were reunited. Jacob was reunited with Joseph. And Jacob's words, again, the great words, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art alive." I've just been staying alive, thinking that there was hope. And now I've seen you, I'm ready to die. And God used Joseph to not only make sure that the children of Israel survive, but they're given the land of Goshen, the best of the land. They were shepherds by trade. It's interesting, and this is a whole other message, that the Egyptians despised shepherds. They're a picture of the world. They despised sheep and shepherds. They despised the good shepherd. They despised the sheep, the people of God. And they had this beautiful pasture land that they didn't use because they didn't have any shepherds. But now these shepherds come in. You can have this land. It's the best place for you. And God used Joseph in ways that Joseph never dreamt, because he realized life isn't fair. But this is where God put me. I'm just going to do my best. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to make sure my spirit, my attitude stays right. And God will bless that. And He always does bless that. He introduced Jacob to Pharaoh. And again, I'd like to have been there for that meeting. This is the man that's been like a father. This is my real father. And this is the man that's been like a father. This is the man that gave me everything that I owe, and I didn't deserve it. But God has touched his heart, and God used him to allow me to be your Savior, to bring salvation to my people. He cared for Israel and his brethren. In chapter 47 and verse number 12, it says, "Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families." And Joseph, again, remember, he was a picture of his Savior. He was a picture of Jesus. I don't think you'll ever find, other than in Jesus himself, a more forgiving person than Joseph, a more loving person than Joseph. And life was not fair. And by the way, life was not fair to Jesus either. And I'm glad that he's not fair to me. Every time I hear young person, that's not fair. Well, you ought to be glad it's not fair. You ought to be glad life was not fair. In verse number, notice that, of course, Jacob dies in chapter number 50. I want you to see these verses. Again, we read them this morning. The kids were downstairs in junior church. Verse number 15, it says, "And Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead." Israel, Jacob, was dead. And they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Now we're in a heap of trouble. He's just been good to us because Dad's been around. Now that Dad's gone, we're going to get what's coming to us. They knew what they did. They'd not forgotten it. And by the way, I'd never forgotten what I did to Jesus. Never forgot what He forgave me of. And never forget that I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve the life that He gives me. I don't deserve the goodness of God. And they realized we don't deserve anything. And they sent a messenger to Joseph. They didn't even dare go themselves. He's still on the throne. He's still the second man in charge here, second only to Pharaoh. And now our dad's gone. And they told the messenger to tell, saying, thy father, remember, Joseph, what your father said before he died, saying, so shall you do unto Joseph, and so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren for their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of God of thy father. And Joseph wept. I already forgave you. Don't you understand? Can't you get it? You were already forgiven. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said, fear not. For am I in the place of God? I'm not God. And by the way, God's the only one that decides what's fair and what's right and wrong. That's not our privilege. Joseph's brethren were not able to understand that. That's just too good to be true. And Joseph reminded them of a few things. Again, his brothers couldn't understand. He reminded them, I'm not God. I don't decide what's right. I don't decide what's fair. God taught me to trust Him and His ways. God knows what He's doing. And I'm just going to trust Him and do right and have a good spirit. And because I realize what God forgave me, I can forgive anybody. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter how unfair they treat me. Life isn't fair. So what? Do right and have a good spirit. What? They treated me wrong. Well, not as bad as I treated Jesus. Not as bad as Joseph's brothers treated him. I guarantee you that. Life isn't fair. No one ever said it was. And only a fool, self-focused and ungrateful person would ever think it should be fair. Because if I realized life wasn't fair, if I wanted what was coming to me, I'd be in a whole lot of trouble. I'd be in worse shape than Joseph's brothers would have been. Because what I've done to Jesus. Joseph is a testimony of the fact that life isn't fair. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will, our heads bowed.